Well, please be seated if you would and take your Bible and your notes. You're probably not going to have time to follow along as this is a rapid-fire Bible bath of things. It's more of a systematic theology today, and I listed for you a few Bible references. You see those on your outline? So here's my challenge to you. I'm going to highlight a number of those, but what I would like for you to do in this season of waiting, this Advent season, slow down this week leading up to Christmas, carve out some time. I want you to read every single one of those verses this week. Look them up, slow down, think about them, meditate upon them until the truth of the fact that God is in us profoundly impacts every area of your life. And it will. I believe the Word of God on this issue is so clear and it's so powerful. Well, I've been encouraging you to do that, to slow down. And many of you have said you've been taking that opportunity and it's been a real blessing. And I'm encouraged by that. We're just often so much in a hurry, we don't slow down and meditate. But this season's a hard season for a lot of people, and perhaps for some of you. For a lot of people, it's a lonely season. It's a difficult season financially. It may be that you've lost a loved one and you miss them. And so there's a lot of emotion right now. For a lot of folks in our culture, they're hopeless. They have no joy. And in reality, this is the season where the highest level of suicide rate occurs between Christmas and New Year's. So the hope and the joy that we have, there are so many around us that don't have it. If you're here wrestling with that, I'm here to tell you there is hope. God does love you. His joy can be yours even in the midst of your trials. And I hope what we share today will encourage you to that end. Some people want to move fast so they don't have to slow down and think about their situation, and they because of that, they struggle with the same problem over and over and over again. So I want to share something profound with you, all right? You ready for this? Your problem is not your problem. Did you get that? A friend of mine, a guy I know, said it this way. The problem is that you don't know what your problem is. You think your problem is your problem, but that's not the problem at all. Your problem is not your problem, and that's your main problem, all right? So often we're fixated on the symptom instead of the real problem. And I believe that's true of a lot of us, especially during this time of year when there's so much emotion going on. What is the real problem? Well, on your outline, he said, the problem is that the Christian life is not just difficult. It's impossible. You cannot live the Christian life, and God never intended for you to do so. This is a very important point that a lot of folks don't understand, because a lot of people have a religious background, and you're so used to trying to perform for God and trying to do all the right things to earn His favor that you believe that's the way you're supposed to live. But God has a better plan. God has a profound desire to live in you and live through you. And you need to realize this, in the history of the world, there's only been one person that was ever capable of living the Christian life. Who was that? Jesus. Nobody else has even come close. The standards of God are so high, there is no chance in our own power that we would ever be able to live it out. But Advent reminds us that Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to deliver us from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and someday when He returns, He'll even save us from the very presence of sin. And we look forward to that, don't we? I just tell you, I am so excited about that day when sin is not going to be there anymore, where the temptations will be gone and it'll be holy and joyful forevermore. But until that time, we need to reflect on the fact that Jesus is in us. And He did not come in us to go along for the ride. He does not want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot, period. He wants to be in control of your life how much of the time? All of the time. In how many situations? Every, right? That's what He desires, because He is God. He created Adam and Eve that way, and they decided to rebel and go their own way and do their own thing in their own power. But God never intended for that. It is His desire that He would come in us and live through us. And that's what Advent is all about. So many people say, well, I go to Jesus when I can't handle it on my own. Really? What can you handle on your own? You're probably deceived in thinking you're doing better than you really are, but you are not meeting God's perfect standards. We desperately need Jesus all the time. So that's what Advent's about. It's a time to slow down and reflect on what you probably know in your head, but it may not be practiced in your lifestyle. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be doers of the word, right? But not that we do it on our own. We do it under the inspiration, the authority, the power, the indwelling presence of God Himself, that He empowers us to live differently, and then we can show the world what it looks like when God invades your life and takes over. What a joyful thing to do. So we started 2 weeks ago. We lit the first candle of hope, and then we talked about that. We have hope because God is. We talked about the fact that God is alive, that God is God, and that He's a rewarder. We then looked at the second candle of love last week, and we talked about the fact that we know God loves us because God desires to be with us. And God is with us, Emmanuel. We saw that, and we saw that theologically, historically, and practically. Today we light the third candle of joy. And you might notice that this third candle in almost every Advent wreath is a different color. The first two are typically more of a purplish color, and that's a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time of prayer, a time of evaluation. But this week is the week of joy. And so it's a rose-colored, pink-colored candle highlighting the fact that a week from now we're going to celebrate that Jesus is coming, right? That He came, or now we're looking forward to the future come. So it's a time of joy. A time of joy because God is, a time of joy because God is with us, and a time of joy because God is in us. And this is a powerful truth that I think most Christians don't take the time to understand. Now, when we talk to our children, we tell our children about becoming a Christian, we often say, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. And so our kids have this idea that that means Jesus is going to come and dwell right here inside my chest where that little thump, 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 thump's going on, right? But what we fail to tell them often is what it means for Him to dwell in your heart. Because biblically, the heart is the seat where three critical things collide: your intellect, your emotions, and your will. It's the place where decisions are made. It's the place where your life is directed. Everything about you, everything that you do, comes from the heart. And that's where we're asking Jesus to come in and take over. So when you tell your child that, you're saying, you are coming back to God. He was always in control. We rebelled. All of us like sheep went astray. We went down our own path. We're repenting of that and coming back to the place where He is now God of our life. And it's a joyful thing to do that. But do we really meditate on the reality that the infinite Creator God of the universe has taken residence inside of our lives? Have you ever slowed down to really think about that? The implications of that? What should happen as a result of that? What is capable of happening because of that? That's what I want to encourage you to do this week. Because Jesus Christ, God the Father, excuse me, and God the Holy Spirit are dwelling inside of you. You hear what I'm saying? Amen to that? Inside of you. This is not religion. This is a relationship. And God has taken up residence on the throne of your life. It is so powerful. Paul had to write and remind some believers of that. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he challenges the Corinthians to test themselves to see if they are even in the faith. Examine yourself, he says. Hey, make sure you really are a Christian. What is the telltale sign of someone who's genuinely a Christian? He says, do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is what? In you. He had to ask them, do you guys understand this? Do you really get it? That Jesus Christ, the God-man, is inside of you. And by the way, if He's not, you fail the test. You're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. Everybody who is going to heaven has Jesus Christ on the throne of their life. And that's the reality. And so we want to talk about this. This phrase, Jesus Christ is in you, is an interesting phrase, and I want us to think through what it means. Now, was Paul speaking poetically? No. Was he speaking metaphorically? No. He was speaking literally. Literally, Jesus Christ dwells in you. And so we want to talk through what that means today. Here's a quick Bible bath. We like to do this once in a while, right? We just go through a whole bunch of verses and just take a bath in Scripture and just let it envelop us. So let me give you several passages that talk about Christ being in us. Colossians 1:27. Paul says, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What was he saying? Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, what is the glorious reality of you having a relationship with God? Christ is in you. He's in the Jew, he's in the Gentile, we're all in together because of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3, Paul says to the Colossians, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is our life, will be coming someday soon. We're looking forward to that day. Romans 15, 18, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished where? Through me. Paul says, anything and everything I've ever done that is good was Jesus doing it through me. It wasn't me. See, wait a minute, didn't Paul participate? Yes, he did. But he could never have done it with genuine, lasting, eternal, spiritual result if Christ had not actually been living that out through his life. We go on into John 14:20. Jesus said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I where? In you. John 17, he continues his priestly prayer, Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. I'm going to go in their lives and I'm going to bring them together. Is that a major task? Do you ever have problems getting along with people? Does becoming a Christian make it just instantly easy just to get along with everybody? No. That's why churches fracture and people bounce around from place to place to place. But Jesus came in you so that he could help unify us and have a powerful statement to the world that he changes us by grace. What a glorious thought. In Romans 8:10, it says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And I love Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He is living in me. Ephesians 3 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. 1 John 3, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. 2 Timothy 1, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells where? In us. Ephesians 2, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of who? God. God dwells in you. You are his dwelling place. You are the modern temple. It is inside of you and inside of us corporately. And then 1 Corinthians 3 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Is that enough verses to get you going here? Where does God dwell? In you. In me, in us. Everywhere you go, he goes, right? No matter what you are facing, he is there. Is he fully aware of everything you're ever going to face? Is he going to abandon you when it gets tough? Is he only there when it's hard? No, he's there all the time. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to work in you. He wants to transform you from the inside out, and he wants to work through you so that people will see Christ in you. That's the glorious privilege we have. We know Christ, but there's so much of the world that doesn't. And perhaps the only picture of Jesus they're ever going to have is when they meet you. It's your privilege to carry Christ. You know, Mary had the privilege of carrying him inside of her. We now have the privilege of carrying him inside of us for a watching world to see and to find out who he really is. So I just want to take a rapid look, and we don't have time for all of this, so you're just going to have to read a lot of this on your own. These are some notes that I borrowed from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. and I've adapted them and summarized some of them, but these are some things that talk about our union with Christ. What does that mean that we are united with Christ, that we are one with Him? And I want to tell you, if you do take the time to look up all these verses, it will blow your mind. It will blow your mind. There's not a lot I can say that's really that way in the Christian life, but this will blow your mind to think about God dwelling in you. And John Murray, who was a great writer a few centuries ago, said this: union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world, and has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God, that's yet in the future. The perspective of God's people is not narrow, it is broad and it is long. It is not confined to space and time, it has the expanse of eternity. Its orbit has two foci: one, the electing love of God the Father in the counsels of how far past? Eternity. The other, glorification with Christ and the manifestation of His glory. The former has no beginning, the latter has no end. Why does the believer entertain the thought of God's determinate counsel with such joy? Why can he have patience in the perplexities and adversities of the present? Why can he have confident assurance with reference to the future and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? It is because, mark this, he cannot think of past, present, or future. Ever in your life was there a moment that you were not in union with Christ? Isn't that mind-boggling? You say, what does that mean? Well, let's break that down and look at some relationships we have with Christ because He was willing to come and not just dwell with us, but in us. First of all, we are in Christ. When? Well, in God's eternal plan, Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Jesus before the what? Foundation of the world. Was the foundation of the world laid a while ago? Before the foundation of the world, God knew you, and He chose you, and He committed to come dwell in you. See, does it go back even further than that? Yeah. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, right? Is anybody ever saved by good works? No. You've got to get over that. We are saved entirely by grace through faith in Jesus. He says, so He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from how far back? All eternity. Okay, are you still with me on this? Because I ponder these things and my smoke comes out my ears. God never had a what? A beginning. Okay, you wrap your head around that one, right? No, that doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's why He is awesome. So go back eternally back, and however long that is, He already had a plan to save you. He had an eternal amount of time in our reckoning to work out that plan. Does God want to be with you? Yeah. In eternity past, He knew everything about you. Everything before you were saved that you were ever going to do, everything at the time you got saved, and everything you would ever do after that. And He still said, I'm committed to coming and being in you. Wow. What a great God. In eternity past, God saw us in Christ. So He saw us in Christ, and then during Christ's life on earth, He saw it the same way. From the time of Jesus' birth to His ascension to heaven, God thought of us at that time. He saw us in Christ then, 2,000 years ago. God saw you in Christ the whole time Jesus was living. Everything that Jesus did, we were in Him, the Bible says. So that whatever He did as our representative, God counted it as something that we did too. When Jesus was obedient, God saw us as being obedient in Christ. Understand what I'm saying? Whatever He did, we get the credit for. Is that a great trade? What a blessing. So we were in Christ, and God thought of our sins as belonging to Christ. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Our sin was transferred to Him that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. when Jesus was dying on the cross, God saw every single believer who would ever live, all of their sins were then put on Christ. Question, does that mean all the sins you ever committed in the past? Yes. Does that mean all the sins you've committed today? And yes, I know you've sinned today. I've seen the way some of you drive, etc. Trust me, I know that. I see you arguing with each other when you pull into the parking lot and then coming out and saying, oh, bless you, Pastor. I understand. I get it. Have we sinned today? Does he forgive us today? Might you sin tomorrow and the next day, etc.? Does he forgive all of them? Yes. Why? Because all of them were put on Christ before you committed one of them. This is a glorious truth. In God's eternal plan and in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, in fact, the Bible says that when Jesus died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him. And now that he is seated at the right hand of God, we are seated there with him. Everything about Christ during his life and ministry, we were in Christ. God also sees us in Christ, not only in eternity past and during the life and ministry of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but he sees us in Christ right now. He sees us as dying and rising with Christ. The Holy Spirit causes us to die to our old ways, to die to sin, and to rise to newness of life. So we are in Christ in that same power that God had to raise Jesus from the dead. He now has that power in us to give us victory over sin. Are you experiencing that today? Are you appropriating that today? The power of God, his commitment, because you are in Christ, he is going to enable you to live differently, powerfully. And we have died and risen in Christ, and now we have new life in Christ. So we don't just look to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Guess what, folks? He is doing so much for you right now, it's unbelievable. He is actively involved in how many details of your life? Every detail. Every detail. He is dwelling in you. You say, but wait a minute, but Jesus bodily is in heaven. Yes, but Jesus is not limited to his body. He is bodily represented somewhere in the heavens, but he is as the eternal God in his spirit. He is with us and inside of us. The Father, Son, and Spirit, the Bible says, all three of them dwell inside of us. So Jesus is there in you, and he's wanting to do great things in you, through you, powerful things for the glory of God. Think about that. Are you ever alone? Are you ever facing temptation on your own? Never. He wants to give you victory. He wants to overcome in your life. And he's praying for you, and he's organizing things for you. Now, when Jesus lived the perfect life and suffered and died in our place and rose from the dead, he earned every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he has them at his disposal. Is he capable of distributing them to you at the exact moment you need them? Yes. How? Why? Why would he know that? Because he's in me. He knows everything about me, every thought, every motive, every action, everything I'm about to face. He knows it all. And at the right moment, he can pull out of his treasure house and provide exactly what I need so that I always, in every moment, have exactly what I need to walk in obedience to him. Do I always do it? No, because there's moments. I'll be honest with you. Are you ready for this one? This is your pastor talking. I sometimes have periods of a day where I just get so busy, it seems like I don't even think about him at all. And I'm just going and doing and rushing around and getting things. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, identify with that? And I wonder how different it would be if I truly meditated on this truth that he's in me all the time and he wants to express himself through me. He doesn't want me to have to do one single thing alone in my own power. He wants to empower me to be different. Amen. Is that true? That's what the Word of God says. And I'm meditating on that myself, trying to learn how to experience that new life in Christ. Because these things are true, all of our actions can be done in Christ. Even a couple of cold water can be given in Jesus' name. Everything we can do. The Apostle Paul says he spoke the truth in Christ. He was proud of his work in Christ. His ways were in Christ. He hoped in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to Philippi. He rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the sphere, and the recognition, the awareness that God is there and He is watching and He wants to empower you to be obedient. He tells wives to submit their husbands in the Lord. All believers can be strong, be encouraged, rejoice, agree, stand firm, live a godly life, have a good behavior in the Lord. In the Lord, you can work hard, you can be made confident, you are approved. It's always in Christ. Everything is in Christ, and God sees it that way. And this is not only on an individual basis, but fourthly, we are all one body in Christ. Now, this is a problem. Our culture, and America especially, and the Christian culture in America is very individualistic. Have you noticed that? And we want to be able to do it on our own. And we sometimes say, well, if I can't do it on my own, I'm just not going to do it at all. You know that God never intended it to be that way? God always intended us to have a fellowship with Him and then a fellowship with one another, where we help each other, we come alongside of each other, we minister to each other, we bear one another's burdens, right? And so He wants us to be one body together in Christ, that Christ would be working through the members to present Himself in His fullness to a watching world. So we are in Christ. Secondly, Christ is in us. We already said that. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He really is in us. Then what does that mean? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Does that mean that I'm not here? That I'm just some kind of a robot? I'm an automaton, and God comes in and takes over, and I just, yes, yes, yes. Is that what it's saying? No, listen to what he says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which, who? I now live in the flesh. I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? I'm living my life. I'm making my plans. I'm organizing my day. I'm saying words. I'm wiggling my mouth and my tongue is causing things to come out, etc., right? I am doing things, but I'm doing them by faith that Jesus is in me and He's going to work through me to impact the world in a way that I could never do on my own. So I'm going to go forth with that confidence. I'm not alone in this. I have all the resources I need. I have the Lord Jesus Christ working through me. I have the Holy Spirit working in me. So my faith is not in me. My faith is in Jesus. I'll tell you what, until you come to the end of trusting in yourself, you won't really trust in Christ. You'll depend upon yourself. We need to trust in our Lord that He can work through us in ways we could never imagine and accomplish eternal things that we could never do on our own. Well, that leads then, because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we ought to be like Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. I follow Him, you follow me, and we'll all become like Him. Hey, beloved, if God really is inside of us, should we be different? Shouldn't we be dramatically different than the world around us? Stop and think about it. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Jesus is Lord of your life. We ought to be different, profoundly different. We ought to show forth that Jesus is in us. One of the greatest joys ought to be that when people see you, they say, you know, I see Christ in you. I see Christ changing you. Wouldn't that be a great thing to hear? I want you to practice that this week. I want you to start observing the believers that you know well. And hopefully it's, you know, your own family members and others. And I want you to start telling them what you see in their life where Christ is changing them, where you see Jesus working through them with whatever that means. Do we all need that? That encouragement? Could you work on that this week and go to each other and say, you know, I see this in you and I know that's the Lord working through you. And there's this character quality, but that's so Christ-like. You know what happens when you tell people something like that? They want that to be even more pronounced in their life, and they will submit more of that area of their life to Christ and begin to experience His fullness. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to accept one another as He accepted us. He wants husbands to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. He wants us to forgive others the way the Lord has forgiven us. He wants to lay down our lives the way He laid down our life for us. He wants us to be willing to suffer the way He suffered for us. So we're in Christ. Christ is in us. We are like Christ. And fourthly, we are with Christ. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to have Him be number one in your life. I don't know about you all, but my schedule can get filled to the brim. And I really have to fight to carve out time to be with the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But oh, how precious and important that time is. Any moment you can get to spend time with Him and talk honestly with Him and ask for His help and plead with Him that He would change areas of your life and to just thank Him and praise Him for who He is and all that He's done. You know, His physical body is in heaven, but His divine nature is with us, and He wants to comfort us. He wants to teach us. He wants to live through us. He wants to listen to our prayers. He wants to fellowship with us, and that we might have a fellowship that would be sweet and life-changing. But it doesn't just end there. It's not just personal fellowship with Christ. We have the same union with the Father and with the Spirit we have with the Son. So that the Bible says, just real quickly, we are in the Father and we are in the Holy Spirit. The Father is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. We are like the Father. We are like the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, every member of the Trinity is actively involved in our lives, both now and on into eternity. Does God want you to be religious? No. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be the most important person in your life. Well, what does that mean practically then? That's all theology. What does that mean practically? Because there's some strange verses in the Bible, like Ephesians 3:17. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, wait a minute. I thought Christ already dwelt in my heart through faith. Does He? What have we read so far? Does He? If you're a believer, does Christ dwell in your heart through faith? Then why does Paul pray that prayer? If it's already true, then what is he saying? Well, I don't think he is saying, Jesus, please, for the first time, go on their hearts. Here's the key word, dwell. What does it mean to dwell? The Greek term that he uses there refers to be at home. I pray that Jesus will be fully at home in your heart. What do you mean by that? Is it possible to live under the same roof with someone but really not have a relationship with them? Is it possible that Jesus could come into our life but we shun Him? And maybe there's some parts of our life that are not comfortable for Him at all? Like the little book a guy wrote called My Heart, Christ's Home, and there's that closet with the stinky stuff that we've never really addressed, and it's offensive to our Savior. Paul's prayer was that there would be no idols in our hearts. There would be nothing that offends the Savior. That we would choose to look at our life and say, if Jesus is going to live here, I want Him to be comfortable here. I don't want anything that offends Him at all. That's Paul's prayer. So this is the practical side. Theologically, positionally, you're in Christ, Christ is in you, God is with us, we have union and fellowship. All of that is true. Practically, are we experiencing that? That's the question. Paul said to the Galatians, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. In other words, He's not fully formed in you. There's more of you you need to surrender to Him that He could have all of you, and you can't accomplish this by legalism. You need to come to Him and receive His grace. That means corporately, Revelation talks about Him walking in the midst of His church. Are you ready for this? You can't see Him, but Jesus is here right now, observing this worship service. Is He pleased with it? Is He pleased with my preaching? Is He pleased with our singing? Is He pleased with our receiving of the Word? Is He pleased with the way we're treating one another? You know what I'm saying? He is walking in the midst, Revelation says, of His candlesticks. We're supposed to be a light, and He's walking here wanting to give approval. Romans 12 tells us that we are the body of Christ and He's the head. Are we corporately coming to Him and letting Him lead us as one in a unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel, going forth together, impacting the community, making disciples? He wants that to be because He's here to empower us to do that as a corporate body. And then He's watching. And I have this painting in my office someone gave me. And it really touches me. It sits right behind my desk, and as I'm studying, it's there right behind me. It's a picture of a man preaching, and behind him are angels and Old Testament saints that are crying out to God to empower him to communicate the truth. Because the Bible tells us the angels are watching us, God the Father's watching, Jesus is watching, and maybe it's even possible some believers in heaven are watching. And when I think about that, it changes me. Don't it change you a little bit? I want them to see God's grace on display. So personally, what does that look like? The path that I choose. Am I walking following Jesus? Is he my shepherd that leads me both in paths of green grass and dark, dark valleys? Am I willing to follow him everywhere? Am I listening to him? Am I having the Holy Spirit? If he is inside of me, am I talking to him about every decision I make and letting him lead me because he promises he will? What about power? Do you ever say, I can't do that? Really? If God is in you, do you have the resources to do anything he's commanded you to do? Yes. So I don't have to do it. I say, Lord, I don't have to ask for his power. I say, Lord, you do it through me right now. And I'm going to walk, I'm going to talk, I'm going to do my stuff, but I'm trusting you to do this with your power, to be strengthened with power through your spirit in the inner man, that I would do according to the power that works within us. And then as we walk together on the path, Lord, and my path is going to be different from other people, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to seek you, I'm going to be sensitive to you, and I'm going to look for your power, then would you produce purity in my life? Would you really make me holy, set apart, as you said, kadosh? I want to be sacred and set apart and different. God, you're inside of me. Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Let there be genuine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? That was easy for me to say. Let there be Christ-likeness till I grow to the fullness of the measure of Christ himself, and I'm not content until I get there. Lord, I'm going to keep running this race, but I want you to make me holy. I can't do it on my own. I know my weaknesses. I know if I think I'm strong, I'm going to fall. Jesus, empower me and make me pure. Give me victory over sin. And then ultimately, Lord, may the product that you produce be absolute Christ-likeness. That I would be genuinely, completely conformed to the image of God's Son in every area. Now, brothers and sisters, can that be done? Why can that be done? Because God is where? In us. And if he's in us, does that mean it's going to be easy? Of course not. We're going to walk by faith. It's going to be challenging. But guess what? He can give us joy. Do you hear that? Let me see some of that. You know where the happiest place on earth ought to be? Everywhere Christians gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you happy today? Prove it to me. Let me see some happiness. Where's that smile? Are you joyful? Are you confident? Are you excited about the future? Are you saying, I don't care who's in power. I don't care about the economy. I don't care about the government. None of that. I know my Savior lives and he lives inside of me, and I can look forward to the future with a smile, right? Because we have faith in a God. You say, how do I know Christ lives? Because I know he's in my life and he's changing me every single day for his glory. Amen to that. God is with us. God is in us. Next week, are you ready for this one? Next week, God is for us. He's for us. And I want you to invite the kids, because I'm going to preach to the children. And we're going to have all the kids come up front. And I'm going to do the whole sermon with the kids, interactive style. And we're going to do some fun things and get them involved. So it's a family Christmas Day worship service. Bring the kids. We're going to help everybody of all ages understand, if God is for us, who could be against us? God is. He's with us. He's in us. He's for us. Amen? We have confidence as we go forward. So, Father, we thank you for these theological truths and how we desire that they would be practically true in us. Oh, Lord, we so often ignore the fact that you're there, and we're sorry. Help us to practically live this out, to be aware that you are there, to cooperate with you in the things where you want to change us, and to experience your grace in powerful ways. Father, if there's anybody here who does not yet know you, I pray that today you'd open their eyes to see that Jesus really is their Savior, that they might receive his gift of forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life, and forever be in your kingdom. We commit the rest of our day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.